Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I'm proud to be the pastor of Barah Ministries. I am committed to helping you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, and to helping you see his word from his point of view. Let's begin our worship service today by raising our voices to the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, How Great is Our God. great, ain't he?
Yeah. He is.
I love him. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see what you want to teach us, that our only hope is to look to you. Let your message reverberate in our souls today as we continue to learn about the so great salvation you have prepared for all your creatures. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study out of Romans chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only role model. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only role model. I think we like looking to human beings to be our role model. And that always ends up being disappointing because no one can stand up to the scrutiny that's required to be a role model. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. He's quite perfect and quite wonderful and quite on our side. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, to all believers in Christ who visit us, grace to you and peace from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and to their physical manifestation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. We continue our study of the book of Romans, and we now transition into the fourth chapter, and we continue to look at righteousness, your justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the ticket to eternal life. Let me repeat that. Your justification is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the ticket to eternal life. What we have learned so far, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, is the individual Christian has the individual Christian in view. This book of Romans, we're studying from Romans 3:21 to Romans 3:25 right now. It's about righteousness, your justification only by faith. So we started this whole journey in Romans chapter 1 at verse 1. And that was the individual Christian in view. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is just like you and me, a human being, a believer in Christ, with a spiritual gift, the gift of apostle. The gift of apostle is no longer in play. To have the gift of apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical manifestation while he was on the earth, or the resurrected Christ with a calling. Paul is just like you and me in that he had a calling. He had a spiritual gift, the gift of apostle, but he also had a calling. And that calling was that he was set apart to disseminate the gospel message, to bring about the obedience to faith. And I heard that a little different this time, the obedience to faith. What is the obedience to faith? That always takes your will into account. The obedience to faith is you simply obeying that God knows what he's talking about and you saying, I agree with you. I agree with what you're talking about because I know you're right. And so that is what the obedience to faith is. It's the obedience to knowing that God knows what he's talking about, something that you choose willingly. Paul is like you and me in that he is a doulos, the Greek word for a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week bondservant of God. And he's just like you and me, only worse, because he was a persecutor of the church and we are not. And God always picks the worst of us to make his best points. See, if you look at a pastor and you see things that you don't like or things that are lousy, then you know that God made the right decision about who he put in front of you because he puts people in front of you who are not role models. Why is that? Because he's the only role model. And you need to get your eyes off people. And we always want to look at people and think that, oh, that person, they're so sweet. Yeah, right. You show me the person who's sweet and I'll show you the devil. Right? It's like there's nobody who's sweet. What part of there's none righteous, not even one, don't you get? There's nobody that's sweet. That's just some goofy thing that you make up in your mind. And that does not mean that once you know that nobody's sweet, that doesn't mean you have to be cynical. That doesn't mean you'd say, oh, well, why should I have a relationship since everybody's out to get me? No, you just say that you know that everybody has this thing called in the flesh. And that if they're going to build anything on that foundation, it's going to fall. And that's what we do a lot of times. We're always trying to build everything on the foundation of in the flesh, that really lousy part of us. And we're always trying to pretend like we don't have that part of us. Oh, no, I'm not like that. It's everybody else that's like that. Get off it. You're like that, too. And maturity is really starting to recognize that even though you're like that, that's just a thorn in the flesh. That's just something that God put there to remind you of something. Yet who you are is a new creature in Christ. Who you are is completely different from that. And this new creature is who you're trying to get to know. This new creature is who you're trying to unfold. And that new creature will reflect Christ, but in your imperfection. And so I always love it when I've gotten to the point where I'm just sick of telling people I'm a pastor. Because as soon as you tell people that you're a pastor, they immediately put you up on the pedestal for the purpose of shooting you down. And then, is that wine you're drinking? Sure is. Well, why would you be drinking wine? Well, because I'm a wino. Winos drink wine. So what are you saying? Did you say a bad word? Yeah, I did. Well, you're a pastor. How would you say a bad word? Because I'm a bad pastor. You know what I mean? It's like you got to go through that crap all the time. It's like, would you shut up? And you can't imagine how many times as a pastor I want to punch somebody in the face. Just, it's like, get off of your silliness. Get off of your immaturity about what life is really like. Right? Poor Mike, my golf partner, he found this out real quick. You know, he had this thought about what I was, and then he played golf with me. He saw a whole different person, right? Amen, Mike. That's right. And he's still playing golf with me. Is that amazing? So he figured it out that we're all the same. And the difference between him and me is my spiritual gift is pastor, and I'm stupid enough to exercise it. Stupid enough to get up every week and do it. Because if I had any sense whatsoever, if I was in the flesh, I wouldn't do it. I would be at home right now, eating a Cinnabon, listening to Kenny Rankin music. That's right. And reading the Arizona Republic. Well, Paul is just like you and me, only worse. You know, God takes the worst and puts them up front. Now, here's Satan's contention. Satan's contention is there are bad guys and there are good guys. And we believe that crap. And we always, of course, believe that we're one of the good guys. No, you aren't. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned in the past when they sinned with Adam, and they keep on falling short of the glory of God. We keep on sinning. And why is that? Because that was God's plan all along. It is not his will that we sin, but he knew we were going to sin. This is not a surprise to him. And what it does is it brings to our attention one very simple fact. This is God, and this is everybody else. And please don't ever try to measure the two by that standard, by the same standard, right? God, you're not being very cooperative. So there's God, and you look to him. You know, like, I can't tell you how long I've tried to have relationships that are faithful. And most of them end up in betrayal. Why is that? Because human beings aren't faithful. That's why. But as soon as I get that betrayal, what do? I look right here, and there's God sitting there. God is faithful no matter what you do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Know what I mean? He's faithful. So I'm not going to look anymore for a quality in human beings that they don't have. You know, the fact that we're together today is a miracle. Do you know that? This is the miracle of our choice. This is the miracle of us listening to God the Holy Spirit. Because if we weren't listening to God the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be here today. We would be at home listening to Kenny Rankin and eating a Cinnabon and reading the paper. And there's nothing fantastic about that. If I have to pick between those two, I'm going to pick this every time. Because this is fantastic. That just gets you fat and dumb. Because you read in the paper all this crap about who you ought to be. Last week you could eat the egg yolks. This week you can't. And no matter what you eat, you're going to die. You know, I don't know how you are, but I just get sick of that. Right? Satan's contention. There are good guys and there are bad guys. No, all have sinned. and fall short of the glory of God. Now, Paul is the poster boy for all bad guys. He lived all three lifestyles that Satan offers. He lived the lascivious lifestyle. He was a murderer. He lived the religious life. He was a Pharisee. He lived the self-righteous life. He thought he was better than everyone else. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to Romans chapter 1, verse 8, next the gospel message is in view. This is what we've been studying. The gospel message was in view. Why would a believer in Christ have to think about the gospel message? Because that is the Christian way of life. We evangelize to others. When we evangelize to others, we are delivering God's gospel message. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says this: First, I thank my God, the Father, through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. We, as believers in Christ, are completely unique in that we have faith in Christ. And we're bold enough to proclaim that throughout the whole world and to face the rejection that you face when you're talking about Jesus Christ. The gospel message is a legacy that was left by the Lord Jesus Christ for all mankind as a free gift. The Lord offers the free gift of salvation for anyone, for whosoever believes, if they believe what God the Father says about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God the Father say about the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's 17. Here's 18. The person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. The person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth believed. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to believe what he says about Jesus Christ is true, and he wants you to believe that everything else he says is true, especially about how to live your life. And so Satan's contention is that you have to earn the gift of righteousness, that you can't just get it as a free gift. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9 to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, righteousness starts to come into focus. Being righteous is the only way to get into heaven. Your salvation cannot be earned. It can only be received as a free gift. Well, the gospel announces the opportunity of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel of God the Father, for the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God the Father to you is revealed on the basis of God's faith principle to anyone expressing faith in Christ, as it is written in the Old Testament scriptures, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by believing everything that God says. Satan's contention, and here it is articulated by a friend of mine. I had a healthy discussion with a friend of mine who's Roman Catholic on Friday. And here's what he said. He said, after I told him about the freedom that is involved in believing in Christ and how you can't go to the lake of fire once you believe in Christ and how your sins are no longer an issue because Christ became responsible for your sins. He said, I can't believe that a billion people in China or other people all over the world who worship God and who have never heard about Jesus Christ will go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. All right, first of all, there are 2 billion people in China. Okay. So, you know, I stopped listening to you at that point. Right? If you ain't going to get the math right, I'm done with you at that point. But where's the lie that's embedded in this? People who have never heard about Jesus Christ. There aren't any of those. Now, you may not know that, but I know that because I've been to every corner of the earth. And I have never gone to a place who hadn't heard of Jesus Christ. not in the middle of Africa, not in the deepest part, Huangpu, China. You haven't even heard of Huangpu, China. Hainan, China, in the South China Sea. You haven't even heard of that. They have heard of Jesus Christ in those places. All of them. Korea. Germany. They've heard of Jesus Christ. He is everywhere. Christmas is everywhere. So my buddy is lying, see? But he didn't come to earth thinking that crap. Somebody told him that and he believed it. And he just can't get over it. So later that day, after we had the conversation, he said, "You know, you always blow up my brain." Yeah, that's right. I kick over your Legos. I kick over your deception. I hit you with something that you were totally unprepared for. The truth. Yeah, well, I went to a priest and confessed my sins, and he told me, "Do you commit the same sin over and over again?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you're making a fool of God." And so he crawls out of the confessional feeling lousy about himself. Is that why you go there? I thought you went there to get washed up. You come out, you're like Pigpen. You know, you go in there dirty, you come out dirty, and then you got to do a punishment. And who is that attributed to? Is that attributed to the Roman Catholic Church? No. Is that attributed to the priest? No. It's attributed to God. God doesn't feel that way. God doesn't think that way. Slavery. So I told my buddy, yes, 5 billion people can be wrong. God says so in his word. And this is where he had no defense. Because until I said this, it was just Rory sprouting his opinion, right? Then as soon as I say this, Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, both from inside of themselves and from outside of themselves, even being understood through what has been made in nature so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of knowing Christ. Well, I don't know the Bible as well as you do. No, it's not that you don't know the Bible as well as I do. You don't know the Bible at all. You know the catechism. And that is lying to you, and you believe it because you want to believe that. Yet, why didn't you go buy a novena of masses when your brother-in-law was dying? Why'd you come to me? Why did he come and say, "Could you pray for my brother-in-law in front of Barah Ministries?" Why did he come here? If we're so wrong, if we're so bad, why did he come here? Just go buy him out of hell. That's what the Roman Catholic Church offers. Indulgences. Just buy people out of hell. It's amazing to me what we believe. The Lord Jesus Christ makes himself visible to everyone in ways that they would understand, in their own language, in their own culture, in their own mindset, in the bigness or the smallness of their mind. Then we went on to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where sin was in view. The wrath of God is directed towards sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Your sins are not relative. Some sins are not worse than other sins. They are absolute. Some sins, all sins are bad. One sin, one violation of the law is enough to indict you forever as a criminal in God's eyes, as a lawless lawbreaker, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump of dough. But Satan's contention is some people are just better than others. Satan offers three works-oriented lifestyles. The lascivious lifestyle, which induces hopelessness. People, and Robin Williams is a great example of this. When you commit suicide, you have decided that there is no hope. Now, I understand why Robin Williams did that. Robin Williams is bipolar. Robin Williams was self-medicating with alcohol and drugs. It did not work. there was this thing that says he has Parkinson's. I understand what that does in the human soul. It induces a hopelessness. We've all engaged in the lascivious lifestyle thinking it would help. You know, you throw a little buzz on here or there, get drunk, and you know, you got to forget all my cares for a second. And then when you wake up, all you are, you got bad breath, you're drooling out one side of your mouth, and your problems are still sitting there looking at you saying, I'm back. Welcome back, because I'm still here. You're still broke. And you still owe $900 to APS. And they ain't giving you no payment plan. $900 is a lot of money to owe APS, man. $900 is a lot of money to owe anybody. One of my CEOs told me one time, Rory, I'm not a good man. You know why he said that? Because he was living the lascivious lifestyle. Married and living the lascivious lifestyle. The religious lifestyle, I can earn my way into heaven by my own righteousness. Martin Luther said, nah, I don't think so. The self-righteous lifestyle, I'm just better than you because of who I am, because of what I have, because of what I know, because of how I do things. No, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God the Father's sight. For through the law only comes the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 28. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. So there we sit, criminals who keep committing crimes. Satan's contention, though, is that you can earn your righteousness. No. No. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, your justification by faith is in view because righteousness only comes through faith in Christ. And we know that in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, what does it say? But now, apart from the law, God knew that something had to happen apart from the law. And that something that had to happen was his grace. He had to be willing to overlook the transgression. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We continue our look at righteousness at Romans chapter 4. Let's read it together, and then we'll take a break and then come back and look at what it says. So this passage that we're about to study, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses today, says that justification by faith is evidence even in the Old Testament. This isn't just a New Testament phenomenon. Justification has always happened because of faith. For all time, in the past, now, and forever. All right, so it says this, Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Was he circumcised while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith and our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Bara, that's what bara means, calling into existence that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was his wife. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That's what we're going to be studying. Isn't that exciting? We're going to be taking a look at Abraham, the father of the Jews, but the father of us all. And we're going to be taking a look at how he was made righteous. Because how he was made righteous is the same way that you've been made righteous if you are a believer in Christ, and that is through faith. So go ahead and take a 5-minute break. When we come back, we'll take a look at Abraham and we'll begin our study of chapter 4. Your head looks smaller, that's what she's saying. She's saying your head.
Things I pray to see.
Welcome back. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what it says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found in the matter of salvation? Well, Paul's eyes are ever on the Jews as he writes the letter to the Romans, even though the letter is to believers in Christ at Rome. Paul is a Jew himself. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul is a student of the Mosaic Law. And when he became a Christian, he left his roots behind, his Jewish roots. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Hold your place in Romans 4, but turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And let's take a look at what Paul has to say about himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is a man who by this time in his life, by the time he starts to write to the Philippians, Paul is a man who places no confidence in the flesh. place no confidence in the flesh. That part of me, which is the human part of me, I have no confidence in. I have no confidence that human beings are going to be faithful. That's the part of his life that he had gotten to without being cynical about it. Just dealing with what is, all right? Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll go to verse 8. Finally, my brethren, believers in Christ, rejoice in your union with the Lord. Rejoice in your union with the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. When we are discouraged, we have forgotten to rejoice in our union with the Lord. When we are scared, we have forgotten to rejoice in our union with the Lord. And so we repeat to constantly remind us of the position that we have in union with Christ. Satan wants you to forget. Well, Paul was rejoicing from prison as he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. That's what he was calling the Judaizers. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. The Judaizers were a group with tremendous influence who were promoting the mixing of the law with faith. Does that sound familiar at all? The mixing of the law with faith. Religious people, legalistic people, running those lifestyles do the same thing. They contend that you could not be saved if you were not circumcised. The Judaizers said you can't be saved if you're not circumcised. Right? The Roman Catholic Church, according to my buddy this Friday, said he cannot be saved if he doesn't go to church. And so I have adopted that as a policy here at Barah Ministries. You cannot be saved if you do not go to church. And then in a month, I'm going to tell you, you cannot be saved unless you're giving 10% of your income. All right? We're going to get this place growing real quick. But that was the Judaizers. They contend that you cannot be saved if you're circumcised. Ladies, got a problem. You think about that? Think about that. That's what they were saying. You women had no chance. That's beautiful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we believers in Christ are the true circumcision. What circumcision is that? Spiritual circumcision, not physical. Who worship in pneumati. I love that expression. All throughout the Old Testament, in the Spirit, in pneumati, very powerful. In pneumati is just as powerful a statement as in Christo Jesu. In union with Christ, in the Spirit, in union with the Spirit, same idea and same person, the one God we are in union with. We believers in Christ are the true circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and who glory in our union with Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in the faithful one. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in others. And that does not mean we don't have relationship with those who are weak. We have relationships with unbelievers. We have relationships with believers who aren't playing the game the way God would want them to play the game. We don't get to separate ourselves. Oh, the doctrine of separation. Oh, I separate myself from you. That's self-righteousness of the nth degree of the ultimate magnitude. Who are you to separate yourself from anybody? The luckiest day of my life is when somebody who thinks that way separates themselves from me. You get that poison out of your life. Who are we? We aren't anybody to separate ourselves from other people. Philippians. Next Paul is going to talk about human accomplishments, because that's what it means to have confidence in the flesh, confidence in human accomplishments. Human accomplishments are not a call for boasting, since everything we have is provided by God. Here's Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, I place no confidence in the flesh, although I, Paul, myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Because if anyone, like you Judaizers, that's what he was saying, has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have far more confidence. Why is that? Paul's about to tell you. I followed the rules. I have many human accomplishments. I'm Michael Jordan. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the rules. Because a Jewish kid is supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day as soon as the blood can clot. Of the nation of Israel. I'm a Jew. We're it. You're not. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. A Jew of Jews. As to the law, a Pharisee, a 20-year student of the Mosaic law. What Paul was telling us is that he is a mensch. And if you have any Jewish friends, you know what that term, that Yiddish term is. Mensch. He is a mensch. What is a mensch? He is a person to be revered. He's a wise person, a person to be admired. In addition, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew and a Roman citizen. It was the equivalent of being a U.S. citizen. He could go anywhere he wanted to with immunity because you did not do certain things to Roman citizens. You couldn't spank a Roman citizen. He was the man. That's what he's telling you in this verse. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. What is he saying here? I was so focused, I took God on. I was persecuting the Christian church. And as to the righteousness which is obtained from keeping the law, that self-righteousness, found blameless. BS. That's where I started the BS cough, right? Because that's self-righteousness in full bloom. Paul, next, Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me from this lifestyle, those things I have counted as meaningless for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul called his life before Christ scubala, kaka, a life without merit, a life without meaning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all these things of merit to be, as I think about it and reflect on it, meaningless when compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have gladly suffered the loss of all these things, and I count them but human excrement, scubala, so that I may gain a relationship with Christ. That's what we all find out at a point. All the pursuing of relationships and money and things and prestige and credentials and all that crap, all it is piling higher and deeper a bunch of crap. Scubala. It means nothing. And then when that pile gets real big and it falls over and we look at it and we go, wow, that didn't mean anything. There's nowhere to turn but to Christ. And to say my relationship with Christ is everything and everything else is nothing. And that doesn't mean we don't value those things. It doesn't mean we don't value money. You know, we don't go to the side of asceticism. Oh, I don't need any money. I'll just sell all my clothes and give everything to the poor. You give everything to the poor, what are they going to do with it? They'll ruin it as fast as possible. I've given huge sums of money away in my lifetime to people who didn't have the mindset to handle it. And it took them about 3 or 4 years to use it all to blow it. That's why people who win the lottery are worse shape in 3 years, because they don't have the mindset to handle money. That's why they don't have money, because they don't have the mindset to handle money. Because it takes a certain mindset to do that, and it's a mindset that you can develop. But I'll tell you what that mindset isn't. It isn't get the money and throw it out right away. Get the money and throw it out right away. And that's what a lot of people do with money. They just take it in, throw it out. It's one way to handle it. I don't think when we're doing that, we're being a good steward. I think there's another way to handle it. So the Jews had their eyes on Abraham and on David as their human role models. And Paul uses these two biblical giants in his continuation of explaining justification by faith. Christ is the only role model. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do exactly at the cross? This is what I asked my friend the other day. Well, according to him, the Lord Jesus Christ only paid for Adam's original sin at the cross. And that is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, that Christ only died for original sin at the cross. Well, so then you have to understand that the Jesus Christ that Roman Catholics worship is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. Because our Jesus Christ died for original sin and all personal sins. And you just have to get that. The payment, what he contends, is that the payment of our sins after the original sin is up to us. Wow, I would never want to be in that predicament. Now, what did we learn last week in the Lord's Supper? The payment of sin is always by blood, not by confession to a priest. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that what he is thinking here is a lie. Here's what it says. It says, Christ died for sins once for all mankind's sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God the Father, having been put to death in the flesh. So I told him that he is like a person who was in prison for a life sentence on death row. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he was paroled, redeemed. And after the release from prison, he went back to prison and asked to be for the parole to be rescinded and for him to be put back on death row. God the Father declares people righteous, which is called justification, on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're studying right now, that justification is on the basis only of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply believe what God the Father is telling you through the Word of God about Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Well, the Roman Catholics have a different version of justification. Here's what it says. The question that was asked of one Roman Catholic expert is, are all people guaranteed salvation? See if you can find the left turn. See if you can hear the lie. Here's what it says. It says, God has given us the gift of free will. True or false? The death of Christ on the cross opened the gates of heaven so that people might be saved. True or false? But because of free will, we can choose to reject Christ's free gift of redemption. True or false? Christ's death on the cross cannot force anyone into heaven. True or false? And it is conditional. True or false? I think it's false. Here's what they say. Only those who return the love of Christ and obey his conditions can justify their place in the kingdom of God. And we call this process justification. Norbert said, that's too bad. It is. Oh, it's stupid. Yeah, that's even more to the point. It is stupid. Works, 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 works. No knowledge of propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sin. And when you believe in him, you're justified. It's the only way. You don't have to return jack to him for that. Continuing, the love and mercy of God has redeemed humanity. True or false? True. The love and mercy of God has redeemed humanity. But it is the responsibility of the individual to justify their salvation by responding to Christ's grace in baptism and obeying his words of truth. True or false? False. You see how neatly that lie is buried right between the truth? Counterfeit. That's what deception is all about. As skillful a lie as there is, and the only way you'll ever see it is to put it in writing and to assess it and sit it next to the truth of the Word of God. Not the baptism of the Spirit, not simply faith alone. Self-righteousness and self-justification can save you. That's what they believe. That's a lie. And the person who is indoctrinated and subjective cannot see the lie interspersed inside the truth. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For if, for the sake of argument, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." See, the rabbis of Paul's day and the rabbis today teach that Abraham built up a lot of his own righteousness from all his good works. And if that is the case, he could boast about how great he is compared to others, the self-righteous approach. If Abraham built up merit by good works, the most it could be called is human righteousness, also known as self-righteousness. But Paul says that all of Abraham's self-righteousness does not allow him to boast before God, who requires divine righteousness, not self-righteousness, which is a free gift for salvation. All have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one, and Abraham is no exception. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Old Testament scripture say in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? Right smack dab in the middle of the Torah, the Bible of the unregenerate Jew. It says, Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and that is called faith. What is faith? It's believing what God tells you. And so Abraham believed what God told him, and he made a transition from unrighteous to righteous, from ungodliness to godliness, from sinner to saint. And what's between those two extremes? The cross. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor, but his payment is paid because it is what he is due, as what he has earned because of the work. To the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor, but his payment is paid because it is what he is due. When you work, you're due a payment as to what he has earned because of the work. Abraham was paid righteousness, though, as a favor, not as a result of works. The exact opposite of this. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work for salvation, and that's Abraham, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, taking the ungodly to godly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Paul contends that this is what happened with Abraham. Long before the Mosaic law existed, that this is what happened with King David too, another Jewish hero, long before the Mosaic law existed. Paul quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 in the next two verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, actually the next three verses. It says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God the Father credits righteousness apart from works. Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What is he saying here? But apart from the law, the righteousness from God. What man is this that he's talking about? Believers only? May it never be. To the one who expresses faith, to the one who chooses to believe what God tells him in the Word of God, to the person, to this person, righteousness is credited. Whosoever, just like it was for Abraham and David. Paul says the same thing in the next verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then on circumcised Jews? Or is this blessing of righteousness on the uncircumcised Gentiles only? Also, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. The Jews are now in for a shock. Romans chapter 4, verse 10. How then was righteousness credited? While Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? We didn't have the Mosaic law in Abraham's time. So not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's got to be a shock. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness must be credited to them. You see, Abraham was a Gentile when he was credited with righteousness. Abraham was uncircumcised when he was credited with righteousness. He was 86 years old when he had the son with Hagar, that line that the Arabs come from, Genesis 16, 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. He realized that his wife couldn't have a baby because her womb was dead, and so he had sex with his wife's permission with the slave girl Hagar, and she bore him a son, Ishmael. And that is the line from which the Arabs come. And the Arabs are the enemies of the Jews. The Arabs come from the line of Abraham, the unregenerate line of Abraham. Abraham was circumcised when he was 99. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. He was already a believer at that time, because he had become a believer when he was uncircumcised. And so, Abraham was actually a Muslim before he became a Christian and a Jew. He was a Gentile before he became a Christian and a Jew. He worshipped the moon god, he and his dad. Romans chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And the father of circumcision, the Jews, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not made through the Mosaic law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our only role model. Not human beings. The Jews were all focused on Abraham and David, their role models. Well, they've got a little Bible study to do, because Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was saved because he believed the same thing. And both of those guys did really stupid stuff. Having sex with your slave girl right in your wife's face is really stupid stuff when you think about it. Taking your best friend's wife and sending him to be killed, it's really stupid stuff. Now I asked my buddy, do you think David's in heaven? Yep. Do you think Abraham's in heaven? Yep. Do you think Moses is in heaven? Yep. Do you think Paul's in heaven? Yep. Do you think Peter's in heaven? Yep. And then I went on to recount all of their stupid stuff. Yeah, but that was before they believed. Okay, you don't know anything. It was like, believe whatever you want to believe. Believe me, believe whatever you want to believe, but you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more off base. And I've told you this many times, and I know that you simply don't want to accept the truth because you're so entrenched in your lie. Because if he stopped believing that lie, his whole life would fall apart. His whole phony life would fall apart right before his eyes. And then he would have to come to terms with a very simple fact. There is a God, and he ain't it. There is a God and the Pope ain't it. There is a God and the Roman Catholic Church ain't it. There is a God of truth and lies aren't it. And that's hard for some people to construct 60 years of that and then dismantle it after you've been telling your family and your friends and everybody that this is the truth when it isn't. And so now you gain a whole new appreciation for your pastor who is willing to stand up in front of you and say that after 29 years of studying legalism, it was all a bunch of crap. There's Scubala, and then there's Christ. And that's it. The promises of that Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, Amazing Grace, I'm free.
Hallelujah.
My chains are gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but he whose call he sang this far will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. Christ, you are forever mine.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sending your Son as our perfect role model. And even though we'll never be Christ-like, thank you for allowing us to reflect him through the teachings of God the Holy Spirit, through the promptings of God the Holy Spirit, through the leadings of God the Holy Spirit. And thank you for all those people that you have given your freedom to. And I would ask you to remove the chains from all those who are locked in the slavery of religion and legalism and self-righteousness. But I know what would happen because I've done it. They would all flee right back to the slavery that you freed them from. I pray that you continue to open their eyes, to remove the blinders, to help them see the light of what's possible through the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.